Nothing's going to come easily this morning. Well, I'm going to just invite Nard to come up and begin by introducing whatever was going to be in that video, apparently. All right. Let me pray for you before you start. God, I thank you for my brother Nard. I pray that you will speak to him now, through him to us, that our hearts would be attentive to what you have to say to us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Scott. I don't know about this one here. Technology never works when you need it. I'm delighted to be here. Thank you for allowing me. And I understand your pastor skipped town. He heard a savage was coming. So I promise I won't terrorize your church so bad, but it's always an honor to come and speak. And the pulpit belongs to the Lord. And always an honor to have the pastor allow us to do this, because for me, it's not just an easy thing to let go of the pulpit that belongs to God. So I honor that, and I thank Pastor Tom. He's not here, but thank you, Pastor Scott, and for all of you here, and to the missionaries. I want to introduce my colleague, Jin, and nobody don't like me either. They kind of throw everything on me, don't they? Jin and Randy Popham. I don't know where they are. Are you here, Randy and Jin? Okay. My colleague over there, we have a display back there in the back. And if you want to know more about JARS, Jungle Aviation and Radio Service used to be, and it's kind of, you need to know more about that. I'm a ripple effect of what God is doing through missions. So I represent the ends of the earth. But it's not about us, like the Word of God says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, it says in Psalms. But to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Psalms 115, verse 1. So I want you to think this morning, what you hear this morning is not about JARS, not about Wycliffe, not about missions, but it's about the God of heaven and earth. And I'm not a preacher, I'm a pilot, retired pilot from JARS. I've flown for 40 years, but they retired me. I'm all dust, dirt. They said, yeah, God scooped the dirt, shaped me, stuck me in the oven. I came out just right. Perfect, isn't it? That God would do that, but God allowed me to fly, and it's just been exciting to do that. So we're the Uber driver of the air. We're the Uber to missionaries, and I understand you support Paul Tanner, and I'm delighted to know Paul Tanner. He was at Moody Aviation there where I graduated, and I went back to teach in 87 to 96, and Paul Tanner was there. He graduated just a year before I went there to teach, and to share with the next generation what God is doing through aviation. Exciting, isn't it? Thank you for your support of missionaries. I'm standing here in awe because you support missionaries. Also good to finally put the face to Debbie, Moody Radio there. Some of you heard me on Moody Radio. It's exciting. I wish we have Moody Radio down in Waxhaw, the jungles of Waxhaw, North Carolina. We don't. I live down near Charlotte, North Carolina. There's the little south where JARS is. And so it's exciting in there. So this morning, I want you to think about yourself, about your own life. And I always think, because I'm not a preacher in there, I always think of the awesomeness of God when God speaks to us, like it says on your title in there, when God speaks. He touches us to the very core of our being in there. It's exciting to see. And you think of your life. This morning, I want you to listen to this story. It's a story of God's grace, because each one of you have a story to tell. That's what it's all about, isn't it? We go and tell the gospel of Jesus Christ because each one of you are a trophy. All of us are a trophy of his grace. If you love Jesus Christ, you are a trophy of his grace. So you have a story to tell. No excuse not to tell that. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:3, he said, you are a letter from Christ, he said. The result of our ministry, he said, written with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I am a letter from Christ, a result of your ministry, because you send out missionaries to the ends of the earth. And that's what I want to focus on, that the Word of God is so powerful, has the transforming power to transform life. So many, O Lord, it says, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare, and that's too many to declare this morning. So show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting it really is. A vapor, just like that, you're gone. Perhaps today will be the day that you will meet the Master. Who knows? I always long every morning in there, especially when it's clear. Yesterday out in Roscoe, Illinois, man, I got up there. I said, Lord, this would be a great day to go soaring with you. And I said, wow, it would be nice to go soaring in a helicopter. Well, I've done that for 20-some years, 40 years of airplane and helicopter. It would be nice to go soaring in the air. And there's a brother here I just met this morning. I don't know if he's met him. He had a Cessna 182. I said, let's just go fly to Parkersburg. Forget about speaking at church this morning. But I like riding in the wind now because it costs money to fly. So I said, well, I've done that for over 40 years. I said, let me just go ride in the wind. I love speed and power. Man, we got the power. So the story of God's grace, I remember 1949 as a special event in history. Because God was forming me, Nard Pugyo, in secret inside my mother's womb inside a little hut up in the northern jungles of the Philippines. And halfway around the world, God was also speaking to the heart of a young man by the name of G. Richard Rowe from a little town called Ira, Vermont, where he said there were more cows than people. He went down to Schoon Lake, New York to attend Word of Life Camp. I don't know if you know about Word of Life. Jack Wortson, the founder of that camp, the founder of that mission. I don't know what he preached in 1949, but all I knew was this young 18-year-old Richard Rowe, just graduated from Rutland High School in Vermont, was one of the campers. Jack Wortson preached the message, gave the invitation, and he was one of the first ones to get up out of the seat, walk that aisle, gave his heart to Jesus Christ to serve him in missions. And when I think about that, I said, God, how incredible in that while you were still forming me inside my mother's womb, inside that little hut up in the northern jungles of the Philippines, awesome that you would also speak to the heart of the person who would travel halfway around the world to come and introduce me to the person of Jesus Christ right in the deepest jungles of northern Philippines. To me, that's an awesome God. Why would the creator of the universe, why would he care about us? Why would he even think of you? Of any one of us, but that's the awesome grace of God. Matter of fact, God is forming in a mother's womb the person that each one of us will have to go and introduce to the person of Jesus Christ. Being formed is second, but the person being formed in the mother's womb will only hear about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you, as an individual lover of Jesus Christ, will be saying, I will be an instrument of God's grace. To make sure the person being formed this second will hear about that, because what we have heard from our fathers, we tell it to our children will tell it to their fathers, I mean to their children, and their children will tell it to the yet unborn, it says in Psalm 78. You have to do that from your church, because I'm going to go on to Parkersburg today and out tomorrow back to Charlotte, North Carolina. That's your job. And Richard Rowe knew that in the world, he wanted to become a Bible translator, and he knew that in the world back then, in the 40s, they thought there were only 1,000, 2,000 languages. Little did they realize there's over almost 7,000 some languages on earth, and over 3,000 of them never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if God really is God, and if we believe the Bible is God's message for all people around the world and anywhere in the world, then we have to give it to them in the heart languages that they understand best, because there is that transforming power when you, when God speaks in your heart language, it touches you to the deepest core of your being. Awesome, isn't it? God is speaking. So Richard Rowe couldn't just go become a Bible translator at 18, just out of high school. He needed some training along the way, and there's some good places in Chicago and Illinois. Wheaton College, he went to Wheaton. Good school, isn't it? I went to Moody Bible Institute, another place. I call it Moody Instant Bible Institute. Debbie, you're a radio person for Moody Bible. Great schools. God has gifted those people. Richard Rowe went to Wheaton College, majored in anthropology and linguistics, graduated in 1953, which was another special event in history. You think of all the years in your lifetime, because God orchestrated special details in your life. As you listen to this story here, think about the events in history that God placed people, special people, in a strategic way so that you walk that special trail that God has led you to walk. And for me, those are special events in history. 49, 1953, Richard Rohr graduates from Wheaton College. He joins Wycliffe Bible Translators, and at the same time, Cameron Townsend, the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, was down in Mexico doing Bible translation work. He received a letter from the president of the Philippines, Ramon Magsaysay, and said to him, "Mr. Townsend, I understand you do linguistic research and Bible translation work. Would you please come to the Philippines? Because the Philippines have 7,107 islands, and out of those islands scattered 150 indigenous languages that need to be written out, and they can also have the Bible in the languages." Of course, Mr. Townsend could have just said, "Forget about going to Asia, because we got to concentrate in Central America and South America. Let's forget about that." What if he said, "Forget about that"? And I always think, what if they said no? But back in the early 30s, Mr. Townsend was selling Bibles in Guatemala, Spanish Bibles of all things, to earn money from college, for college. He came up to a Ketchikan Indian and tried to sell him a Spanish Bible. This guy could not read or let alone a Spanish Bible, because he spoke Cachiquel. And he challenged him. He said, "Mr. Townsend, if your God is so great, why can't he speak my language?" And those challenges in our lives, sometimes God uses those to move us to a direction where God is speaking to us and leading us to a direction where we impact the world and impact our lives. Mr. Townsend wanted to do something. So he started Wycliffe Bible Translators back in the early 30s. And then he sent out one of his men to the Philippines, and they signed a contract with the Philippine government the 28th day of February 1956, or 1953, excuse me. And Bible translation started in the Philippines. A wave of Bible translators and missionaries come to the Philippines in 1953. And then 1954, two missionaries hiked 2 weeks down to the town of Kabugao, downriver from where I was born, and they asked the mayor, "We're coming to your language group. Where would be a good place for us to go and learn your language? Because we want to do linguistic research and Bible translation work." And the mayor and the officials said, "You go a little farther upriver to the village of Dibaguete." Little did they realize, 16 hours by canoe going up those rapids and river up in the Abulug River. And they went there. I wasn't in the scene yet. Richard Rohr moved from Ira, Vermont to Brewer, Maine, and I like it in Brewer, Maine, because they don't call me Nard up there, they call me Nad. That's where I eat my lobster. If you want lobster, you go to Maine. He raised his support on his way to San Francisco, assigned to the Philippines. He was supposed to board a freighter January 10, 1956. But did you know there was an event in history? It could have been another turning point where I asked the question, what if? Because he was walking the streets of San Francisco 2 days before boarding the freighter, January 8, 1956. You remember that event in history? It says 5 missionaries were murdered by Auca Indians in Ecuador, South America. Jim Elliott, famous Jim Elliott, graduated from Wheaton College. Nate Saint, the pilot. Udarian, Macaulay, and Fleming. They were all killed in Ecuador by the Warani people. They called them Aucas, the savages. And people said, what a waste, but that's another event in history that is the way God speaks. Except a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it abideth alone, but when it falls, it bears much fruit, it says in the Bible. Wow. They could have just said, forget it, but you know what? He gave his heart to Christ at Word of Life Camp. He never turned back. He boarded the freighter on his way to the Philippines. It took him a long time to get there. February 9, he arrived in Manila. And when he got to Manila, the director of Wycliffe said to him, "Dick, I'd like you to go work with the Isnag people." "Well, that's my language. We're located way up in the northern jungles," and they told him to go as far as he could by bus to the northern coast of the Philippines. When he got to the end of the road, he go on a ferry boat to the next river. When he got to the river, he had to go on a ferry boat and then paddle up his canoe going upriver. End of the canoe ride, he had to hike another 8 hours, and he was plopped in the heart of the Isnag territory, my heart language. 6'2", white, pale, clumsy at that. What would you want to do with that? Would you want to eat them? Oh, yeah, we do. We love white people, John. They taste like chicken. Maybe he could feed my village for a week at least. No, I'm teasing. We didn't know what to do with this guy. He didn't speak our language. We didn't speak his. We didn't know anything about him. We asked him, why are you here? He said, to learn our language. What for? Why would you come? And then we asked him where he was from. We found out he was American. We knew about the Americans because World War II, MacArthur said, I shall return. World War II ended. And we knew the greatest nation in America was America, the richest people in the world. But why would a guy like him come to a God-forsaken village like Dibagat? No roads, no electricity, no running water, nothing. Working the slopes of the mountains, survival is the name of the game. He come all the way here to learn our language, and we asked him, why are you really here? He said, to learn your language and give you God's word in your heart language. And we said to him, who is your God? He said, he's the God of the universe. He created you. He created everything you see. And it's just exciting to know that he is the creator of the universe. And we said to him, is he powerful? He said, yeah, he's powerful. More powerful than our ancestors, the headhunters. He said, is he more powerful than the spirit world that have controlled our lives from the beginning of time? He said, he's more powerful than they are. And we wanted to know more about his God because we were sick and tired of living in fear all the time of the spirit world. You walk the trail, you listen to an omen bird as it tells you what to do when you can go and start your rice field. Worse yet, somebody gets sick, you call the witch doctor to appease the spirit somehow. To make sure that whoever is sick will live. But you know the problem with the spirit world, and they're real, by the way. The spirit world is real. The forces of Satan are real. Jesus healed demon-possessed people. If you live in that, it's just a terrifying moment in your life to see the forces of evil right there. But the problem with them is that they always want a form of sacrifice. They want your pigs, your chickens, your dogs, your cows. Plus, they want your total allegiance to them, and we didn't know how to get out of it. So we wanted to know more about his God because we didn't know how to get out of the spirit world. So we started teaching him our language, feeding him some of exotic food, you know, from grubs to beetles to dog meat. In fact, I have 101 ways to walk you dog. You know what a walk is? A walk is a deep frying pan, you know. My wife's allowed only 3 pets because I give their name breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But I don't tell people I eat dog meat. I tell them I eat bilingual goat because I'm in linguistics. Bilingual meaning it speaks 2 languages. One of them is woof, woof, you know. If you eat Asian food, you probably have bilingual chicken. It speaks meow. It's all good. And the Japanese beetles, we like them because in the Philippines, we call them abal abal. You can eat them live, but be careful. If you eat them live, take the legs off before you put them in your mouth. If you don't, they'll crawl back out. And seriously, if you want to become good missionaries, we always sing the song, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he feeds me, I will swallow. Disgusting to eat the food you're not familiar with. Some of you will go on mission trips and become missionaries. You always kind of look at the food and say, what is this? Don't never ask. If it's good, praise the Lord. So we continued teaching this guy our language. And then pretty soon, my parents told me, my dad told me I was old enough to go to first grade. But he didn't know when I was born, and you go to first grade at 7, and I argued with him. I'm not 7. He said, you are 7. You were born when we had a rice field on top of the mountain. I said, yeah, right, but I'm not 7. He said, you are 7. Reach across your head, touch your ear on the other side. I went like that, and sure enough, I could touch my ear on the other side. See, you're 7. Go to school. But they were not teaching in the vernacular. They were teaching in Ilocano, Tagalog, and English. I hated school, flunked out of first grade. But the missionaries were writing our alphabet, writing primers, giving it to the teachers in school so that we could learn, and it went back and ace it from there. But then he started Bible translation work, started with the Gospel of Mark, and that was one of the events in history I won't forget. Christmas Day, 1963, he gave me a copy of the Gospel of Mark, and he went back to Brewer, Maine to eat his lobster. And there I was in the village of Dibagat on Christmas Day, 1963, taking hold of the Gospel of Mark, sitting on top of a rock all by myself, reading not the Christmas story because it was just another ordinary day in the village, never celebrated. We didn't know Christmas Day was just another day. But there I was reading the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of Mark. And as I was reading it in my heart language, as if God removing the veil out of my eyes, and I could visualize. And God was speaking to me deep in my heart as I was reading it, and I was visualizing everything. When you read the Word of God in your heart language, you visualize, you become a part of that. For me, sitting there, watching them, Jesus teaching his disciples, one of the disciples commented to the master, "Master, look how beautiful this temple is," he said. And the master said, "One of these days, not one of these rocks that you see so beautiful in here would be laid up on top of each other. Everything you'll see will become dirt and rubble." And a reminder for all of us that the material things that we have in this world will one day vanish and gone forever. That's why the Bible says, "Store up for yourselves treasures not on this earth, where moth and rust will destroy, where thief will steal. Store it up where it has eternal significance." That's why for us, we want to make sure that Jesus Christ is known to the whole world, because this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then I watched them as they ate their Last Supper. You know, my picture of the Last Supper, they were sitting in a circle, squatting on the floor, eating with their fingers. That was my picture. Not like the picture we hang on the wall. Some of you probably have a picture of the Last Supper. You know what Jesus says on the picture we hang on the wall? "Hey, guys, come on this side of the table if you want your picture to be taken." Any theologians here get in trouble, probably. But I watched them as they went to the garden. I watched a mob of people. This is all in the Gospel of Mark in my heart language. God speaking to me deep in my heart. And then pretty soon, a mob of people come to him and grab him, accusing him of all kinds of false accusations, taking him before the religious leaders, and I could not understand. Flipping it as fast and reading it as fast as I could, I said, "What's going on?" And pretty soon they spit on him, pretty soon they beat him up, and pretty soon the cross. His hands and his feet, and it was a breaking point deep in my heart. I was so angry at God, I shouted across the river, shaking my fist and ranting at God. I said, "I'll never believe in a powerless God like you. Why should I? I wanted a God who could protect me from the spirit world, but here is the God of this missionary saying that his God is powerful, yet he did not have the power to protect his only son. Why should I believe in him? I wanted this God that could protect me from the spirit world." I started walking back towards the village, leaving that gospel down to the rocks. I will never believe. But did you know that there's an incredible sense as if God reached into my little heart as I started walking back towards the village, shaking it and said, "Nar, don't you understand that's how much I love you?" And for the very first time, I understood his grace, his love for me. I said, "Oh, God, you love me that much, you would do that for me? If that's the case, I'll give you my heart, I'll give you my life." Man, I was new right there then, Christmas Day 1963, and nobody could ever take that away from me. Are you new this morning? Do you know this Jesus? Do you know him? You better know him. He's awesome. If you don't know him, you're missing something. I went back, picked up my gospel, sat back on top of that rock. Let me see what happened, and found out the power of the resurrection. Jesus died. They buried him in a tomb the third day, rising again from the grave. I said, "Oh, man, I wish they had put the power of the resurrection before I threw my gospel down to the rocks." But it happened the way it did. And I love to listen to Don Francisco. Debbie, I don't know if you play that one there. Don Francisco sings the song, "He's alive, he's alive, I've been forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide, and he's coming back." Did you know he's coming back? But his promise is that this gospel of the kingdom, it says in Matthew 24, 14, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And he said he would return. We got a job to do. You want him to return? I always said, "Lord, I want to come, I want to go." But there's a lot of work to do. We still need the job to be done. What are you doing for the kingdom? And from there, Richard Rowe comes back. I told him I met Jesus, and he said he was going to Mindanao. I didn't know where Mindanao, southern part of the Philippines, for the next 4 years. I was disappointed, and I said, "I wanted to know more about the God I just met, but you're leaving the village for 4 years. That's a long time." And then he said, "I need somebody to go with me, though, to teach me your language, because there are more books of the Bible." "You mean there are more books of the Bible?" And the sweetest music to my ear, he said, "How'd you like to go with me? You teach me the Isnak language, and I'll help you go to school." And I knew then God was real, because I wanted to go to school, to high school. Then he said, we need to build an airstrip. I said, what's an airstrip? Where airplane lands. I said, what's an airplane? Airstrip, airplane. This guy nuts or what? Well, we believed him. And we built an airstrip in my village, 600 feet long, 60 feet wide. We named it Dibagat International Airport. March of 64, this beautiful Helio Courier short takeoff and landing type of airplane lands in a newly built airstrip, and I was in awe. I said, wow, this is an airplane. Emblazoned on the calling, it said the Spirit of Pontiac given by the Church, First Baptist Church of Pontiac, Michigan, to Wycliffe. And then the pilot fastened my seatbelt. Man, it's exciting to get your first airplane ride. I said, wow, this is neat. Missionary sat next to me, and I was all smiles, licking up my parents, and all my friends lined up on the edge of the runway. Engine roared. It was still good. And soon I could feel the power, you know, with brakes on, full power in there. And then we were moving down the undulating airstrip, and I thought I was a goner as soon as we were airborne. I screamed for dear life, grabbed hold of Dick Rose Lake. I said, oh, no, please don't let me die. Screaming for dear life, 55 minutes of pure terror. I didn't want to have anything to do with flying, not me. Flying was for the birds. That if God wanted people to fly, he would have given them wings. And I had to learn four languages. Ilocano, Tagalog, Cebuano, and English, and I'm still learning English. Down to the southern part of the Philippines, I was also growing in my love and passion for Christ. The missionaries were my heroes, but the pilots were the best part because I could watch them make that airplane dance up in the air, and I used to go to the hangar and watch them make that airplane dance up in the air. Fascinating for me, but as long as I'm not a passenger, I'm good. Bill Foster, 6'3", 250 pounds, said to me one day, he said, one of these days we might not be welcome in your country. You got to go learn to do what I'm doing so you can come back and fly. And I said, are you out of your mind? Don't you know I was born in a hut way up in the northern jungles of the Philippines? Give me a machete, drop me off in the jungles, that's my forte. But flying, not me. Flying is for the bird. But you know, God used that word to challenge my heart into missionary aviation. Did you know that God places special people in our life that makes us think, that makes us so close to him that he touches us? God uses people, brothers and sisters, that speaks to our heart. When God speaks, he speaks deeply. So I wanted to become a missionary pilot. Graduating from high school, went to Manila for a little bit. Went to Letourneau first, Letourneau College in Longview, Texas, and on to Moody Bible Institute. I actually went to Chicago in 1973. And the best part of it, they also, during winter time, they have tunnels. You don't have to go outside. Man, is it cold in Chicago or Illinois? But it was fun. God did that. Went to Tennessee and did pilot training down there, graduating in 75. I met my wife, Sandy, in Waxhaw, North Carolina, missionary kid. She chased me for 4.5 years until I caught her. I got married in this country because I found out woman pays for the wedding in this country. So I didn't have to pay a dowry. But we joined Wycliffe 42 years ago, going on 43. And the joy of joining Wycliffe was returning to the Philippines, the land of my birth, where I speak the language. This book was completed. This is the New Testament in its Nagmay heart language. And June 24, 1982, the best part of my life as a missionary pilot was packing the first 500 copies of this book to fly back to the Baga, to that airstrip I helped build with a machete when I was a little kid. Very terrified me moment. Packing this, and I said, Lord, what if they said no? What if Richard Rohr said, no, I don't want to go there, no electricity, no running water, no cars, no roads, nothing, survival. What if he said no? Or what if his supporters said, no, we don't want to support missionaries. We have lots of needs here in our own church. Why should we? Why go across the world when you can do it here? But no, God knew there was a little boy born in a hut up in the northern jungles of the Philippines, orchestrated by his grace, returning full circle. He's the one to fly God's word back to his own people. One and only so far in the world of Wycliffe Bible translators. I loaded them in a Helio Courier, fastened my wife's seatbelt. Our oldest son was just 2 years old. We took off from Bagabag onto the Bagat. 55 minutes later, I could see the winding Abulug River. The missionaries traveled 25 years to bring us the Word of God. And I said, God, you could have allowed Satan to drown all the missionaries, but no, you protected them because the 24th day of June 1982 was made for me, and I took it very personal. I banked a helio courier on a 600-foot runway down below, and I could put it there right on the spot because Jars had trained me right. And Moody trained me right. A 45-minute hike to the next mountain, down to the next village is where I was born. And purposely I went there. Half a minute later, I was circling the little tiny village of Bayuhao. And down below, I could see coconuts after coconuts after coconuts. And underneath the coconut groves, three little tiny huts. And I said, Lord, the third hut on the right, you formed me there in secret and plucked me out of there to become yours. You know, the thought of knowing, say, hey, I want you, I want you, I want you. And God brings you to himself, cuddle you up and say, I love you. With all my life, gave it to you. Awesome thought that the God of the universe would do that for us. And that's how much he loves us. And I said, God, that's awesome. I lined up with that approach. I couldn't miss. And touching down within 200 feet, I stopped the helio. I taxied to the end. I turned around and I shut down. I got out. My wife got out. A two-year-old son got out, and I went to the backseat of that airplane, picked up the first box, and I placed it on the ground. As I went for the second box, the snakes come running up to the hilltop, but they were all my relatives, so I ignored them. I picked up the second box, and I was about ready to put it beside the first one. I just placed it on the ground, and a woman picked it up, placed it on top of her head, moving to the side. I looked at it. It was my oldest sister, Emma. I hollered. I said, hey, Manang, that means older sister. She turned around, adding, younger brother, what's up? And I said to her, hey, Manang, do you know what you're carrying? She said, it's just a box. I have to move it out of the way. And I said to her, Manang, those are New Testaments in our language. At that moment, I wish I had a camera to capture the moment, the smile on the face, sparkle on the eyes, moving one leg and then the other, grabbing hold of that box, lifted it with all her strength and brought it down and literally hugged it and said, smiling away, are you serious? I'm going to have a copy of my very own New Testament in our language. And inside my heart, it was about ready to burst. And I said, oh God, what if he said, they said no. What if they said no? And imagine for one moment the feeling of reading for the very first time God's word in your heart language, where it touches you to the deepest core of your being, where it says, Atahapu kya bai panang yaminyane Dios kada yang amin tolai itu ne bona ya sisanga nanana senung amin de yang menguruk kagina kana masibna ke Dios nu dia tan biag da kawan panda. Man, that's the power of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but of eternal life. That's power. Man, that power. That's why Jeremiah said, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. That's power when God speaks, especially in the heart language. Is he speaking to your heart this morning? Do you know this Jesus? Man, he's awesome. And for me, as a ripple effect of what God is doing through the world of missions, to churches like you, it's a humbling experience to come and say thank you, because I'm the fruit of what God has done as a result of faithful people that are willing to say yes to Jesus Christ. I will go to the ends of the earth and give God's word to the ends of the world. That's why I thank you from my heart for supporting Paul Tanner and all your missionaries. Paul Tanner, I know him personally. And he makes me so excited about it, because he is part of what God is doing around the world. That's why Paul said, therefore, beloved brothers, he said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord you labor. You know, you labor. It's not in vain in the Lord. But did you know there's still about 1,500 some languages who have never heard a word? Perhaps you'll be the Dick Rowe today. You'll be like Richard Rowe, like Jin and Pop Ham. Maybe you'll be the one that say, hey, I will go to an unknown world to find the Nard Pugyas in villages around the world to make sure that they too can hear about Jesus Christ, that they could come back and say thank you to the EV Free of Moline, Illinois. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Will you go? If God nudging you, would you go? Would you be willing to say, I'll drop everything? I'll drop everything. I'll go. Would you as a church be willing to say, if somebody from your midst say, I will go as a missionary, would you stand behind them and say, I will be 100% behind you to pray for you, to do whatever it takes? Because God wants us to invest our time, our talent, our treasures to accomplish the eternal things for the kingdom of heaven. God bless you all. Thank you so much again. Thank you, Pastor Tom. If you hear this, thank you, Pastor Tom, for letting the savage speak on your pulpit. And to all of you that are here, the elders, Tom, I mean John, and you all are faithful missionaries. May God bless each one of you. And that's it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word that speaks deeply to our hearts. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the Pastor Tom, for Pastor Scott and the leaders. I pray that they would continue to be faithful to you, just like those that had come faithfully bringing the word of God back in the early days, so that I would be standing before them to testify that God is the God of the universe. Thank you for what you're doing for this church, and I pray your blessing upon each one of them. May Jesus Christ be honored in everything that we do. Because not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. And to that end, we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Nard. Really, really appreciate it. And let's give him a hand real quick for that. During this time, we're gonna sing one last song to end the service, and during this time, we're gonna have the offering be passed, and it's just my prayer that you would keep these missionaries in mind as you give. Give with a cheerful heart. Don't give because you have to. Give because it's in your heart. You want to. Excuse me. And we're gonna sing one.